Amen. Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 for our scripture reading. We welcome each and every one of you out to the service this morning. We do pray God's richest blessing upon you as you sit under the ministry of God's precious word. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For if I know nothing, he says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for against another. Verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now are ye puffed, or he says, now are ye full. Now are ye rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us as us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, ye are strong. Ye are honorable, we are despised. Even at this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of his word.
Father above.
Thank you, members of the ensemble, for that blessing. Thank the Lord. Yes, indeed. Let's take our Bibles and turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, please, this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. The charge this morning is pretty simple. Beware of carnal critique and presumptive preeminence. We could also say presumptive pride. Beware of pride. Divine illustrations. It's just what we need. You know, if you recall in chapter 3 of our study, Paul gave three spiritual illustrations to these saints of the body, the church. You may recall what they were. Number one, they were the fact that we are God's husbandry. Number two, that we are God's building. Number three, that we are God's temple. In chapter 3, one of the major themes was how we build upon the proper foundation, which is Christ. We learned that we must build using the right materials, the gold, silver, precious stones, and that we should build by the blueprint, the Word of God. Faithful Christian labor by the grace of God, which is Spirit-filled, is Christ-enabled labor, resulting in fruit which will remain and will be rewarded as it passes the trying fire of our Judge and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It will be the judgment of our works that we perform in our body, whether it be good or evil. A judgment not only of the works themselves, but of the quality of those works. That is the very motive. Perfect, refining judgment, beloved, of the Supreme Judge Himself, as the Lord Jesus will manifest and reveal in that day of what sort it is. Rewards await for faithful service. Disappointment, shame, loss for carnal, fleshly service. For the righteous judge Jesus will perform this judgment at His holy bar. As we come this morning to chapter 4, Paul again is going to use Holy Spirit-inspired illustrations to instruct the saints at Corinth. Again, in chapter 3, the illustrations pertain to what a faithful local body and its members look like and how they built thereupon in the ministry of Christ. The same topic will be addressed in chapter 4. But Paul will illustrate the minister of Christ. He'll set before them a faithful minister. Number one, that he's a good steward. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. The fact of being a faithful steward. Number two, we'll get to that the minister, and as was the case of the apostles, are spectacles. We saw that in verse 9. And then we'll come to the third illustration, and that of as a father. Now, Paul's not asking them to call him father. We know Christ condemned such a thing. But the fact was is that he was used in the work of Christ. He's already said back in chapter 3, the first part of the book, that who is Apollos? Or what is Apollos? What is Paul? He says, we're nothing but ministers of Christ. So he's not lifting up himself. He's not now trying to get them to focus on him. No, he wants them to submit biblically, scripturally, to godly authority. Because what their carnality was accomplishing was great harm, and it was actually stopping the communication process between the apostle and the people. And that's what carnality will do in the church. And so we'll look specifically at what he talks about. And as we've said, we're going to look primarily at what does Paul mention here concerning a faithful steward. A faithful steward. So again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 1 and verse 2 as we begin our message. Verse 1 says, let a man so account of us. This is how you're to reckon, Paul says, us. Us referring to not only himself, but also Apollos, obviously. It would also include Peter, Cephas, the leaders, the apostles. And the same would be true of any spiritual leader in a local body. The under-shepherd, the bishop, the elder. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Then in verse 2 he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And just so we don't forget what Paul or who Paul was addressing, let me jog your memory by asking you a question. Was there envying and strife at the church at Corinth? Sure, there was. There was. Take your Bibles, go to James 3, please. You'll look at just one verse. James 3, verse 16. There was envying and strife at Corinth. James chapter 3, verse 16. Notice what James says. James 3, 16. For where envying and strife is, and that was true at Corinth, for where envying and strife is, notice the rest of the verse, there is confusion and every evil work. There is. Not there might be. No, there is. There is confusion and every evil work. That's what the Word of God teaches. And that's exactly what was happening at Corinth. We've seen that already, and we're going to continue to see that as we move on into our study of this letter. So we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. I want us to be reminded of what was going on. It doesn't mean every single individual at the church of Corinth was carnal. As we would say the same of Sardis, the Lord rebukes Sardis. The Lord says, I have somewhat against these Sardis. And the Lord rebukes them because Sardis, the church of Sardis in Revelation 3, had an opinion of themselves as though they were very spiritual, as though they were thriving, they were living. And Christ says, no, you're not, you're dying. My evaluation of you, local church at Sardis, was that you're dying. Your opinion of it might be different, and it was. The opinion of all other local churches about Sardis might have been different, and they might have been. But Christ's evaluation is what's most important. And Paul's going to say that here in principle, again, at the first part of this chapter. But there were some in Sardis who had not defiled their garments. They'd kept themselves clean. In other words, they didn't go along with those in Sardis that were involved in their carnality. And there's no doubt that there are those at Corinth who were faithful stewards. But there are many that were not. And the leadership at Corinth was definitely corrupted, was definitely influenced. And we'll see more of that, as again, as we go on in our study. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what he says in verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you and of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. What is Paul saying here? Paul's saying that you may have your, and they did, they had their carnal criticisms. They had their humanistic philosophies and their judgments and their comparisons toward the ministers, toward the apostles, toward Paul even himself. But he says, it's a very small thing to me. And beloved, I would encourage you, each one, not just any leaders, but each one in the body of Christ. It is the Lord Himself who's placed you in His body as it has pleased Him. And if you faithfully serve Christ, as you faithfully serve Christ, you know by first-hand experience that there are those that will criticize you carnally. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with godly criticism. If it's true what's being told us, then we need to submit to it. We always need to submit to the truth. Amen? Amen. We do. We need to submit to the truth. But if it's what was happening in Paul's case, carnal critique, which was not biblical at all, it was men's philosophies, using men's opinions, men's formulas of evaluation, and applying them to the spiritual leaders, Paul says that's carnal, that's wrong, and he tells them it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. It doesn't matter. It's not gonna last. So be encouraged by that. Don't allow others to hinder you in the work that God has called you to do. If you know that you are in the center of God's will, you know that not because of some feelings. You know that because of the authority of God's precious word, the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Then, beloved, press on. Press on. Don't be sidetracked. Don't be distracted by even well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ that would have you get off track from serving the Lord. Now, again, if that criticism is warranted, then God just might be sending them to help you. And so what do? How do we know? Well, we're not ever to lean to our own understanding. We're to evaluate everything with Scripture. Another point in this matter. In verse 4, Paul says, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come." Paul is not saying that believers are to set aside all judgment. That would be contrary to what he's already said. Turn back to chapter 2. Just quickly, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What does he say concerning the spiritual man, the spiritual Christian, in verse 15? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. He says, "But he that is spiritual," next four words, three words, "judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man." That's what he's talking about now in principle in chapter 4. He's not saying we set aside our spiritual discernment, we set aside our spiritual judgment. No, that's unscriptural. That's what the new evangelical would have you to do. That's what those who are ecumenical in their philosophy would have you to do. That's what those who compromise the Word of God would have you to do. Oh, stop judging. Oh, just get along. Doctrine, you believe that, I believe this. It doesn't really matter. All that's important is unity in Christ. Beloved, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Scripture teaches. You know better than that. The Holy Judge, Christ Himself, is going to manifest all things. What Paul's talking about is this carnal, man-centered judging. It's contrary to the Word of God. They were comparing Apollos with Paul. They were basing their decisions on their personal preferences, on their personal opinions, on their selfishness, on what's in it for them, and many other things we could discuss. Look at verse 6. He says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." You see more of Christ-like servitude there by Paul and by Apollos by way of examples. Look at the rest of verse 6. "That you might learn." You see, beloved, we have to be taught. We have to be willing to learn. God forbid that we come to a point when, we're just not going to learn. We're so stubborn that we're not going to be taught by the truth. Now again, we need to try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. But that's why we have to test everything with Scripture. We have to study to show ourselves approved. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Paul says to these saints at Corinth, and again, most of them were saints. They were believers. Later he says, we'll get to that later in the course of the study, not today, not this morning, of how he was used in the ministry for their salvation, for them being born again. The term begotten is mentioned. It speaks of their new birth in Christ. These were Christians, but these were carnal Christians. He says, verse 6, "that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written." Listen to what was happening. He says, "that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." And so it was happening in their evaluation of the ministers. It was happening in their evaluation of one another. And so we cannot judge this way. We cannot act this way. This is how carnal people act. This is how those of this world act. We could turn and look at it. We're not going to. But how the Lord Jesus, in teaching the disciples about what true service is and about true greatness in His kingdom. Oh Lord, we want to be the greatest in Your kingdom. And so God, Christ, took the opportunity to then instruct them, to teach them, because they needed to learn what it meant to be great in the kingdom of God. And that was to be the greatest servant. A faithful steward, we could say. A faithful steward. In fact, Christ said in Luke 12, verses 42 through 44, and the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." And so there we have promise of future reward during Christ's kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, based on the service that his children perform here for him. Faithful service. Faithful service indeed. And so these saints needed to learn. They needed to be instructed what being a faithful steward was all about in their evaluation. Oh, beloved, it's so important. Looking back there at verse 1, when he says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." We see stewards twice in the first two verses. Verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." What is this word, stewards? It comes from a Greek word that's a compound word that means ruler of a house. It means a superintendent. It means a house distributor, as it were. A manager. An office of administration. And Paul says, this is a very important task in God's work. He had to be a faithful steward. But so too did every believer. And so that's what verse 2 says. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, no doubt he's talking about ministers of Christ in the context. Oh, beloved, this is true for all of us. We know that. We're to be faithful. Faithful stewards. It's this idea in their carnality as they were lifting up men. Paul was most important to them because of what? Not because of a proper evaluation. Or Apollos was their favorite because of, no doubt, Apollos was gifted in speech. He was a powerful preacher. Paul says that. He was very gifted. And so perhaps some were drawn to his style, his mannerisms. But Paul says, you're not to choose the minister based on his style or his mannerisms. It's not based on a personality, as it were, as it's based on the evaluation of Scripture. In other words, is that minister faithful in preaching the whole counsel of God? Is that minister faithful in his personal life and his private life? Is that minister faithful in his family life? Is that minister faithful in the preaching and teaching of God's precious word and warning the flock and bringing to remembrance the things that Christ wants him to bring remembrance to? Christ says, Paul said concerning the evaluation of Christ to Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, that then you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. When? When you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And so the Corinthians needed a healthy dose of reminders of what is the blueprint. Again, we're still on really the same theme of how we build. Of how we build. I've shared this in Bible school. It was brought to my attention a few months ago that a particular church, in looking for a pastor, that the deacon board sent out letters to the ladies of the church. And in these letters, they asked them, these ladies, a question. What do you determine, or what do you see as good qualities of a pastor? What characteristics are you looking for in a good pastor? This was part of their search process. I asked those that were in attendance in Bible school what they thought of it, and they all shook their head. Terrible. And I'm thankful they did, because that's contrary to the Word of God. As I also said in Bible class, I'll repeat it. It's not because women are not smarter than men, because they are. Every husband here knows that's true. Okay, and if you haven't learned that yet, you need to learn that. But it's not a matter of our feelings. It's not a matter of man's way of comparing. It's not taking corporate America's business style and program and then taking that into the church and using corporate America's methods to build the church. Many have tried that and are trying that today. But beloved, it's contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to the clear outline of how we're to do things, of how God has ordered His church, of biblical qualifications, of what to look for in a pastor, in a bishop, of what to look for in church leaders. And so it's terrible. A lot of things were happening. But again, where there's envying and strife, where that exists in a local body, the Word of God says there is confusion and every evil work. Every evil work means what? Every evil work means the sky's the limit. Remember, believer, there's no sin that you cannot commit, other than, of course, the unpardonable sin. We have the same old nature that we had before we were saved. It still is with us. Thank God we have a new nature. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and we can put off the old man. That's in the area of practical sanctification. And that's the area that Paul is addressing here. And that's the area that he's going to continue to address. And how does he address it? By reproving, by rebuking, by exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's the only remedy. That's the only way in which the minister is to do it. In utter dependence upon Christ. In utter dependence upon Christ. Faithful stewards. I want us to compare now, with the time we have left, I want us to use as comparison three individuals, just quickly. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. I say Genesis 39, what comes to mind, beloved? Genesis 39. Joseph. I heard somebody say Joseph, I think. Joseph, yes. Joseph is a good example of stewardship. Genesis 39, look at verse 1, please. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. This is Genesis 39, now verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And who did that? Joseph? The Lord. The Lord did it. The Lord did it. We're going to see why. We're going to see how. We're going to be reminded how in a few minutes. Verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, in the sight of Potiphar, because Joseph had found grace in the sight of the Lord, of course. And he served him. What did he do? He didn't rule over him as a steward. He served him. Stewards serve. Stewards serve. Now, Potiphar made him, Joseph, overseer. We could say steward. Over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Going on. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. Was there a sanctifying influence in the home affair of Potiphar? Yes. Because of Joseph? Yes. It's the Lord doing it. That principle extends throughout. That principle is true in a home. A home where there's a mixed marriage, as it were. One who is a believer and one who's an unbeliever. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he that hath the believer who has an unbelieving wife, don't seek to be loosed. And the wife who has an unbelieving husband, don't seek to leave him. If he or she, the unbelieving party, is pleased to dwell with them, then don't let them depart, or don't depart. God goes on to say there, the Holy Spirit, through the inspired pen of Paul, that there's a sanctifying influence on that home by God's grace. Now, the Word of God also says, if the unbelieving depart, what are they to do? Go chase them down and pull them back in again? No, it doesn't say that. No, it's actually in the imperative in the Greek. If the unbelieving depart, Paul commands it, let them depart. Those who teach that all divorce is unscriptural, they don't understand God's Word. Yes, a lot of divorce is unbiblical, unscriptural. We believe and we want to lift high God's standard of marriage, holy matrimony. Amen. But we also don't want to disobey other portions of Scripture to defend another position. We must be biblical in everything we do. And so we have here, beloved, in Genesis 39, a wonderful example in Joseph of a steward, a faithful steward. Verse 6 again, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Goodly means he was a handsome man. Verse 7. We're not going to read the whole account. You're familiar with the account. But it says, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. And then she continued. He refused. He resisted temptation, but she continued. And that's how Satan works. That's how this world system works. It tries to entice the flesh. It's how your flesh works. Your flesh is warring against you. And so there's only one thing to do with fornication. It's to flee it. And that's what we have Joseph doing by God's grace. He stood for the truth. And in our example of a faithful steward, we could trace it in the New Testament too. They will flee sin. A faithful steward will not put up with sin, will not excuse sin away. They will flee sin. It doesn't mean a steward is without sin, perfect. But when they're confronted with that sin, they say what? I have sinned. And they don't say, well, the people made me do it. Or it was somebody else's fault. This time let's go to Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 2. We look at our second example. A faithful steward. Philippians chapter 2. Now we could choose Paul, because we definitely see Paul as a faithful example here in Philippians 2. But we're going to see in upcoming messages the example of the apostles as spectacles to the world, as it were. So we're going to save Paul. We're going to look at Timothy. But before we do that, I want us to back up to verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. If you were here in the Bible school hour, you know that we were in this section of Scripture for most of our class, and we looked at the perfect example of servitude, of humility, and that being of Christ Himself. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 12, Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore," in other words, on account of who Christ is, on account of what the Lord did, the fact that He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, His sacrificial service, and the fact that He humbled Himself before God, and God lifted Him up. On account of this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." The true test of character will be what a person does, not when they're in front of other people, but what they do when they're by themselves. That's a true test of character. "But now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation." Doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that is implied that you do so through the wonderful filling ministry, enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. To fear the Lord. To tremble before the Lord. Work out your salvation. Practical sanctification. The living out of our faith. The just shall live by faith. People can't see our faith, but they should be able to see our works. They should be able to see our fruit by His grace. Look at verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so, beloved, I want us to look at these things, because how are we going to be a faithful steward? How are we going to be a faithful Christian? How are we going to be a faithful servant of Christ? Because it's the Holy Spirit of God who energizes us, who works in us. He's the one who gives us the willingness. It all starts with Him. It all ends with Him. If you were here in the opening exercises, Robert mentioned in the beginning, and he mentioned the fact that it starts with God, it remains with God, and it ends with God. It's all of God. In the providence of God, very timely exhortation. Well, this is what verse 13 says. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And then he says, verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." You see, the Corinthians had forgotten their purpose. And beloved, some believers today have forgotten their purpose. They are off on other agendas. Not this morning. We're going to look at some of those agendas in Christendom today. One of them being a very prevalent philosophy is that we in the church are to live in such a fashion that we're to bring the kingdom of God in, that we're to usher in Christ's kingdom. Beloved, that's false teaching. That's false teaching. We are not to usher in the kingdom of Christ. Christ will bring His kingdom when He comes into this world. He's the one who brings peace. And so we'll look at some of these things in the near future, we trust. But beloved, we cannot forget our purpose and what the program is for the church. And Paul mentions it here in this sense that we are to live in such a fashion that we're blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How are we to do so? We know it's the Holy Spirit who energizes us, working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Verse 16, we have a responsibility. It's not just going to happen. It's not this passive mysticism that we just kind of sit behind and we just kind of wait. And we could talk about the type of mysticism that is happening too in this world and professing Christendom. The mystic-minded people, their methods of contemplation and so forth. Beloved, it's satanic. No, we're to hold forth. We have a responsibility. It's God who's doing it through us, but we have the responsibility. We have a free will, holding forth the word of life. Paul says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so we look quickly at Joseph as a good example of stewardship. How about Timothy? Verse 19. Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. You see, just as Paul did to the Corinthians, he did to the Philippians. He was not a respecter of persons. He was dealing with the different circumstances at Corinth, no doubt, than that he was dealing at Philippi. But it's the same solution. It's the same God. It's the same truth that's going to edify, that's going to enable them to grow in Christ-likeness. Verse 20, he says, for I have no man, this is in reference to Timothy, like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. You see, right there in that word care, we have the display of sacrifice. We have the display of selflessness and not selfishness. In contrast, look at the next verse, verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And that's true. That was happening at Corinth. It's happening today in local churches. Is it happening here? Do we have some in the body here at the Orlando Bible Church that are seeking their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ? Oh, beloved, if preaching is not personal, then what are we doing? Now, it's important that preaching is not self-centered, man-centered, but it's what Christ wants preached from the pulpit. It's God who's doing the work. The child of God, we must continually, daily ask the Lord to search our hearts, to try us. And so the question remains, are you more like Timothy of verse 20? Or are you more like of the majority of verse 21? We could ask it another way. Are you faithfully trying the spirits, whether they be of God? Amen. Or are you continually grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you've been sealed by the day of redemption, until the day of redemption? And so Timothy is a wonderful example by the grace of God. Look what Paul says, verse 22. But you know the proof of him. We talked this morning concerning deacons, how the deacon is to first be proved, to be tested, before they take the use of the office of deacon. And the same was true of the bishop. The same is true for all believers, for that matter, in that sense, when it comes to service. But it was true of Timothy, the minister. But he had been proved. He had been tested. He had demonstrated his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, his loyalty to the Word of God, his trustworthiness in the ministry, the fact that he was a good steward, as it were. But you know the proof of him, Timothy, that as the Son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And then, finally, our third comparison at the early stages of our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is seen in Epaphroditus. So we have example of a steward in Joseph, and we could spend weeks just on Joseph. We have the example of Timothy. We could do the same with Timothy. And here we have our third example, Epaphroditus, verse 25. Paul says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in the Lord, my companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." There we see consistently with all these examples that the steward, the one who's going to be faithful as God requires the steward to be faithful, as it's God who's entrusted him with what he wants him to accomplish, and it's to God alone that that man will stand and be judged, that steward will stand and be judged. We see involved in that process of faithful stewardship is faithful service and sacrifice and caring for the sheep. "For he longed after you all." Who did? Epaphroditus. Now, beloved, catch this. "And was full of heaviness." Now, have you been full of heaviness? Have you been full of heaviness in the work of the Lord? Let me ask you a question. Why were you full of heaviness? What was the reason? What caused it? Was it one of a selfish, carnal influence? Or was it a Spirit-filled heaviness? Beloved, this was a Spirit-filled heaviness. "He longed after you all. It was full of heaviness. Because that ye had heard that he had been sick." Oh, beloved, he was sensitive, not overly so, but he was sensitive in a Spirit-filled way that he did not want them to suffer unnecessarily. Even as Paul earlier in this letter, in chapter 1, knew that the saints at Philippi were suffering in their hearts because Paul was in prison, and Paul wanted them to change their whole thinking. He wanted them to rejoice and to know that it was through his suffering, Paul's suffering, that the Lord was going to use it in a marvelous way to lead others to boldness to the preaching of the gospel. And so in like manner, I believe Epaphroditus did not want them to trip or to become hindered because of them hearing the news that he, Epaphroditus, was sick. He wasn't trying to be the center of attention. "Oh, I want to let everyone know my sickness so that I can be lifted up." Beloved, that's carnal pride. No, just the opposite. He did not want them to stumble at the fact that he was now suffering. He had a charitable concern for their well-being. Even as they had a charitable concern for him, he had a charitable concern for them. Verse 27. "For indeed," Paul says, "he," Epaphroditus, "was sick nigh to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Oh, beloved, a lot we could say here. But let me just remind you that member of the body of Christ, you're not living on an island unto yourself. You're part of the body. And as such, you're important to the body. When one member suffers, the body suffers. When one member rejoices, the body rejoices. At least that's how it's supposed to work. You see, we could make many contrasts here with the Church of Corinth and their carnality. There were divisions. They were splitting. They had various sects that they were developing. They were, again, had carnal, divisions. Verse 28, look at it. "I sent him, Epaphroditus, therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may" what? "Ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful." Verse 29, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." You see, he did not want them to continue in their sadness in that sense. He wanted them to rejoice properly, biblically, scripturally. He wanted them to receive him, Epaphroditus. You would think, why wouldn't they? He had already expressed the fact that they had a loving concern for him. Why wouldn't they receive him? Well, beloved, isn't that how it works oftentimes? Wasn't that what Paul was experiencing? Paul was used in the lives of those Corinthians to show great love, the love of Christ to them, and how they benefit from him. And I'm sure at times they rejoiced with him, but then at other times when carnality set in, Paul said, "The more I love you, the less I be loved." And so Paul didn't take for granted that the saints at Philippi would receive Epaphroditus with open arms. And so he exhorts them to receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply the lack of service toward me. And so, beloved, in stewardship, it's required that a man be found faithful. And in that ministry of faithfulness, whether it be the minister or whether it be the one sitting in the pew, whoever the member in the body is, that faithfulness, again, is enabled by the faithful ministry of the Spirit of God. For it's God who worketh in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And it's that Spirit-filled willingness to sacrifice and to suffer for the betterment of others, beloved, for the edification of the body, to resist sin, to cleave unto that which is right, to faithfully serve and function in the body as it pleases Him. This is the lesson that Paul was teaching to the Corinthians. And when you consider Joseph, when you consider Timothy, when you consider Epaphroditus, we have three godly examples that were given through the inspired text of Scripture for us to consider. Child of God, the closing questions are, may we consider where our loyalty lies. Why are we doing what we do? What are we living for? We could ask it this way. What is your worldview as a Christian? What governs your philosophies? What governs your thinkings? What governs your actions? We're going to get more into that, not in a general sense like we've done this morning, but in a very specific sense as we continue through 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time in Your precious Word. We're thankful, Lord, for the exhortations, the admonitions. And even as Paul at the close of that chapter, Lord, he says, I exhort you. Again, he could have commanded, but he used the word parakaleo. He called them alongside. A loving admonition, as it were. Oh, he was not weak by any stretch. But Lord, he was meek, Spirit-filled meekness. He had great strength, not of his own, but in the Lord. And so, Father, help us to remember that. Help us to be like the psalmist who cries out, search me, O Lord. Search my heart. Know my thoughts. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And so, Father, we pray for the study as it continues that You would use it in our lives, in our testimony, Lord, as it well pleases You, making us more like Christ, equipped to do Your service for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.